Those of us who have heard for this cause know Brother Larry is the voice of God. And I'm sure he hopes that he speaks in that capacity this morning. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we trust he will. His topic to us is a stormy sea.
Morning, brethren. It's nice to see all those smiling faces out there this morning and ready to feast at the Lord's table this day with the preparations of those who follow, and hopefully at the present. People are always disappointed when I think when they meet me after they hear for this cause, they expect somebody a lot bigger than me. in any case, we bring you the Christian love and greetings of your brethren in Columbus, Indiana, and my wife, Sister Debbie, joins me, my mother, Sister Hazel, and my parents-in-law, brothers and sisters-in-law. We have a lot of relatives here, but we're all relatives in Christ, and that's the most important thing. You know, life is a stormy sea for a majority of the world of mankind. The great taskmaster of sin has been permitted to enslave mankind for over 6,000 years in pain, in suffering, and in death. Oh yes, there are those that seem to be more affected than others by the causal factors perpetuated by the great adversary. But by and large, most of mankind has felt the horrible stain of sin upon otherwise happy faces. In Romans 8:22, it states, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Mankind is presently witnessing mothers murdering their own children, fathers abusing their wives and children, children killing their parents, marriages breaking up at a staggering pace, corruption in the political ranks, corruption in the religious ranks, genocide in Bosnia, Croatia, and it goes on and on. Starvation, brutal beatings, racial injustice, illegitimate parenting, stealing, lying, immorality, drive-by shootings, terrorism like in Oklahoma City. Is there no end to the injustice at the present? We know there will be. And that's the vision that we hope for. Alcoholism, drug addiction, abortion, and the list goes on and on and on. Life certainly is a stormy sea of relentless challenges that crash against the barriers of human endurance in their search for happiness. So when the Bible speaks about new creatures having trials, we understand that we do not monopolize that department. The whole world shares in the endurance of trials. But there is one very large difference between what the world experiences and ourselves. Our trials are being programmed and supervised by Jehovah God Himself for the purpose of developing a very special class. And what is that? We all know what that is. It's the Abrahamic seed class, the 144,000, the little flock that will, if faithful, eventually live and reign with Christ in blessing all the families of the earth. What a beautiful vision that is. Let me ask you some questions about the storms and battles of your trials in life and see how you would answer the following questions. There's going to be 10. Listed. Number one, are trials good for us? Secondly, do you look at your trials as opportunities, or do you find yourself annoyed and grumbling throughout most of your trial experiences? Thirdly, do you feel that you are receiving disciplining trials and difficult experiences as a sign of sonship? Fourth, have you been faithfully reviewing and claiming and trusting in the precious promises of God, who has never failed those who have placed their trust in Him? Do you believe in the Lord's competency to supervise whatever trials of faith are necessary for your development in the school of Christ, come what may, as we read earlier? Are you looking, sixthly, for His strength to be made perfect in your weakness? Or are you looking for your own strength to overcome your hurdles in life? Ephesians 6:10. Let's take a look at that. We're going to be going through a lot of scriptures this morning, so I hope you have tabs in your Bible. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, not in ourselves, not in our own abilities, not in our own talents and resources, but be strong in who? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." That's how most all of us speakers get up here. Because when we think of self, we tremble, but when we look to Him, we are strong. In the power of His might, working through us, not of ourselves. Seventhly, in your everyday experiences, do you feel your own helplessness and incompetency, that you may be strong in the power of His might? Eighth, would you say that you have an attitude of continual trust in God and His providences in your life? Has this trust ripened the fruitage of a precious personal acquaintance and intimacy with the Lord? Would you have given yourself, number nine, greater trials and tests if the Lord had you set up the criteria for gaining the crown of righteousness, the divine nature? Do you think your trials are too heavy or too light? And tenth, are you faithfully bearing the burden and heat of the day in the service of the King of Kings? Could you be even more faithful, or are you doing your personal best given your individual circumstances? A lot to think about. Let's begin our examination with a statement of what a trial is, according to one dictionary, anyways. A trial is the act or process of trying or testing. The act or process of trying or testing. It also is a process or way of discovering or proving something. A trial means the process of discovering the qualities of someone and establishing his worth, genuineness, strength, etc. Now, these are closely related, trials and tests. A test applies to a trial to end uncertainty about the quality and genuineness by a thorough examination. A trial implies trouble, hardship, and affliction. Some of you have heard me say this before, but I think a lot of our process in development as a new creature is what I call the LAP method. Learning, applying, and proving. First, we learn what we need to learn, what God's expectations are for us. Then we strive to apply, given certain situations, those things in which we've learned. And after we've had continual opportunities to apply those, then we look for the proving, the testing, to see if we can apply these and be consistent in application. Dear brethren, we are on trial for our lives. We are in the process of being tried and tested. I hope all of us take this as seriously as the situation demands. We are being daily chiseled, polished, and proven as to whether or not we will or have already developed the qualities necessary to be entrusted with the divine nature as a son of God in the fullest sense of the term. We are told in the scriptures of God's word that He is testing us to prove our sincerity and intensity of our consecration to sacrifice. A consecration to sacrifice. And just what do we sacrifice? A question we daily need to ask. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits unto me? How is the strength of our metal being tempered in the crucible of examination? What is our attitude in receiving various tests? You know, my brother-in-law, Brother Dan Ledwinka, works with metals. And I used to think that you tempered a metal by putting it in water, and you do. But apparently, the best way to temper metal is to put it in oil. And doesn't that fit nicely? The oil of the Holy Spirit is what tempers our metal. And as a result of the tempering, as a result of putting that in the fire, the heat of experiences, and then cooling it with the Holy Spirit, the gradual tempering of that makes it much more solid, much more hard, and therefore much more durable. Do we murmur and complain, brethren, most of the time under the weight of adversity? Or do we most usually look to the Lord for His strength to sustain us and increase our faith thereby? Our faith is what is on trial, is it not? If our faith is on trial, then this is definitely part of the test. Do we believe God and do we believe His promises? That's what it's about. Do we believe Him? Is our belief merely a mental agreement to the facts, or does our faith reach down into our hearts in full reliance and dependency, demonstrated under severe hardships? Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. It states there that the trial of your faith, that's what's on trial, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Faith tried by fire. The faith here mentioned is analogized by the precious metal of gold. Since God places a premium on our faith, Hebrews 11:6, we know that it is impossible to please Him without faith in Him. Do you like it when people believe you when you tell them something? Sure. Well, God is no different. People that believe Him fully please Him fully. People that believe Him only in part please Him only in part. Faith is the operation, note this carefully, faith is the operation of our minds in respect to God and His promises. No essential element of Christian character is given greater prominence in the Scriptures than faith. Look where it got Abraham. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy 1:5. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment, or the ultimate object, the final result, catch that, the final result, now the end or final result of the commandment is what? Is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and notice, and of a faith unfeigned. It's interesting. In the Old Testament, we have what does God expect from you but to do justly, right? To love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Those are three, remember? In Malachi, I believe, 6-7. In the New Testament, we have what? Love out of a pure heart, of a good conscience that deals with right and wrong, morality, and three, of a faith unfeigned. Must be very important, aren't they? Since faith is one of the ultimate goals of Christian development, God must program situations into our lives to develop and test this essential character. Consequently, dear brother, we have trials of faith, and like the gold tried in the crucible of severe tests, so also does our Master pull out the golden bullion to look inside and look at it and see if that gold yet reflects His image. If I in thy likeness, remember the words, O Lord, may awake and shine a pure image of thee, then I shall be satisfied when I can break the fetters of flesh and be free. But why else, dear brethren, is it so important to have these various tests of walking this narrow way? Firstly, the fiery trials often bring to the surface the dross of human imperfections that distort the image of our beloved Master. By becoming aware of the imperfections, difficult as the realization may be at times, it helps us to identify the areas of change needed. And that's what he's looking for, change. He wants you to change. He wants me to change. That's what it's all about. And if we can't change, we'll never make it. He wants us to change, to make that necessary transformation, that necessary metamorphosis. Secondly, and a most important reason for trials, is that once the various blemishes are realized, they cause us to run to the throne of grace and the word of instruction, that we may obtain properly the appeal that was promised to us. We have this privilege of going boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need with this struggle of this transformation. We're looking for that breastplate of righteousness. And what is the breastplate of righteousness? It's Christ's righteousness, isn't it? That's what we look for. That was a test in the wedding garment picture, remember? We must never lose fact that we are covered by His righteousness. It's an essential to understand that, to stay in this way. And we must never lose that deep appreciation, not only intellectually, but in our heart attitudes and dispositions and walk, that it's only by grace that we have come into this unmerited favor, right? Unmerited means what? The unmerited favor of God is something we did not merit, right? So it's something that we were given. It's a gift of God. Why is it that the righteousness of Christ's merit, which we appropriate by faith and covers the vital areas of spiritual health, is so important? Let's take a look at Ephesians 6:14. Ephesians 6:14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. You see how important that is with our armor? We must never lose that armor. But again, we keep reading. And your feet shod with a presentation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. And there's that faith. We need to keep our shield up, right? Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Like one dear brother taught me, it's a matter of defense, right, with a shield, and offense with the sword of the Spirit. Defense with the shield of faith, offense with the sword of the Spirit. Very important. Thirdly, dear brethren, these trials the Lord permits also test our loyalty, do they not? Our loyalty to what? Our loyalty to God's divine promises of truth and righteousness. The school of Christ is to develop a class that can ultimately operate, notice this, with the same attributes of God's character in the performance of human restitution, in the mediation, and beyond. Fourthly, trials also develop our patient endurance under the tests of time and circumstances. Time and circumstances. Perhaps that's why we're waiting so long in this harvest period. Perhaps that's for the test. It's not only the seal intellectually that he's looking for. He can give a lot of people the truth once he draws them. But then what do they do with that truth? Where does it go? How do they change? How do they use it or misuse that application? Will the test of time be the deciding factor? I think so. Many brethren were sealed with the truth earlier in this harvest period. But how many have lost their crowns in the interim? Why? Because the test of time and circumstances sifted them out. Trials also develop our patient endurance under the test of time and circumstances. Patience is something God has a lot of. To cement this point with that of number three, please turn with me to Exodus 34:6. Exodus 34:6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, there we go, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Isn't that wonderful? Here's just one. There's many scriptures. Let's look at another one. Isaiah 42:14. Isaiah 42:14. I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. There's his patience. I have been still and refrain myself. And it goes on. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. Your brother in the Heavenly Father has a lot of patience. He looks also to see how we have patience in our experiences as well. What else do trials accomplish? As we mentioned earlier, they test our faith in God and faith in His promises. Only those who fully believe, fully receive. Very important. Let's look at 2 Peter 1:4. 2 Peter 1:4. Very familiar to you. Whereby are given unto us, what? Great and exceeding precious promises, right? Exceeding great and precious promises. That by these, by what? By the great and exceeding precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Dear brethren, it's through these precious promises that the Heavenly Father has given us that become infused into our mind, our spiritual mind, our new creature, that help us to change. It behooves us to learn what those spiritual promises are and what guidance they give and what direction they tell us in how we can make this change that our Heavenly Father is looking for. Let's look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. James, a servant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or various temptations. How can you count it all joy? Isn't that strange? Do you hear this message over the ministry, the television evangelical ministry today? Count it all joy when you fall into various temptations? They promise a lot of other things, right? But do they promise you joy in it? No, they promise you money. They promise you advantage. Give more money, the Lord's going to give you tenfold more money in return. They promise you all kinds of things. But rarely, if ever, do you ever hear that you can count it all joy. Why do you count it all joy when you fall into various trials? You know why? Because you understand why you have those trials. That's why. Once you understand why you have those trials, then you can count it a joy. Because it's a joy of opportunity to learn and develop and grow and prove to the Heavenly Father through the testing that you have what it takes to be a son of God. Verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, what? The trying of what? The trying of your faith worketh patience. Again, we come right down to what? Believing. Do you believe God? Do you believe His promises? Do you trust in those promises? To what degree do you trust in those promises? That's what it's about. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in what? In faith. Kind of wishy-washy about it? No. Nothing wavering. Like a little child, right? A little child says, Mom, are we going to eat tonight? Well, really, do they ask that? They have so much faith, they just assume food's going to be on the table tonight, don't they? But if Mother says, tonight after dinner, we're going to go out to the park. Does the little kid challenge? Well, I don't think so. I don't think you're going to do that. No, the little child fully believes what the parents say. Remember what our master taught us? Unless you can be like a little child, right, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. There's a lot that little children teach us. I learn all the time. In 25 years of teaching, I think I learn more from them than they learn from me. Okay, just by studying, observing, and thinking about what our master said. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth, don't waver in your prayers. Don't waver in your faith. Don't waver in your trust, brethren. Is like a wave, if you do, of sea driven with a wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We also have 2 Corinthians 7:1. Let's take a look at that. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, again, we come right back to what we read in 2 Peter 1:4, that by these exceeding great and precious what? Promises, you shall obtain the divine nature if rightly applied and proven, that you're consistent in the application of them, that by these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. There's the change. There's the transformation. Cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear or reverence of God. Dear brethren, trials also wean us away from the paps of fleshly attractions. And we have many of them in this life. If it wasn't for some adversity in our lives, we would become spoiled by the creature comforts and pleasurable avenues of recline in this life. Complacency, apathy, and perhaps a comatose consecration would eventually result. It's when we have trials and testings, which are sometimes disappointments and discouragements to the flesh, that our new creature remains sober and vigilant and on guard, waging a good warfare as a Christian. We'll cite only 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. Seventh, troubles and hardships, if rightly exercised or trained by them, often help to what? Sharpen our skills of sonship. Hebrews 2, verse 11. They sharpen your abilities. These trials are like a chiseling, maybe a file against a sword. And they keep sharpening those skills. Sharpen them in not only the word and doctrine of our Heavenly Father, but sharpen them in the characteristics of our Lord and Master, as well as of our Heavenly Father. For example, if we have someone in the home ecclesia who disagrees with us on various points of truth, it not only forces us to review and study the scriptural reasons for what we believe, as was mentioned yesterday by one dear brother, thereby making us more proficient and skillful with the word, but it additionally sharpens our skills of patient endurance, humility, and love of those with whom we disagree. Remember what Brother Russell taught us? On essentials, what? Unity. On non-essentials, what? Charity. He's looking for the charity. Perhaps some of these little disagreements we have, I'm not talking about essentials, but especially in the prophetic area, the Lord allows us to see just how that law of love, which is the law of the new creation, is operating within you and I. How do we come across? How patiently we do come across? Are we teachable? We expect other people to be teachable. We say, oh, those nominal Christians, we try to tell them about the Trinity and hell, they won't even listen to us. They just turn us off. They won't hear. And then a brother comes up to us and he says, well, brother, now, what do you think about church-state future? What do you think about the smiting of Jordan, you know? Are we teachable? Do we ask them to apply this, you know, and we don't understand why people are not teachable with us. And then when the Lord gives us an experience and says, okay, Brother Larry, how teachable are you? Listen to that other thought and see what their scriptural reasons are and how supportive they are. Be firm in what you believe. Don't be wishy-washy. Try or test the spirits. Try or test the scriptures, too, to see why you believe what you believe and make sure you believe what you believe. Because you can't blame somebody else for what you believe. You're not going to stand there in front of the Heavenly Father at your particular time of judgment and say, oh, Heavenly Father, I believe that because my husband believed that. Is that going to hold water? I believe that because my elders in our class, they all believe that this way, and so I believe that. Is that going to hold water? The responsibility, the ownership lies on you, as again was taught yesterday. The buck stops here, right? Ownership. Make it your own. Adversity and temptations of choice, dear brother, number 8. Help us to demonstrate our obedience and trust in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing the commandments is one thing. Knowing them is one thing. That's not too hard. But we must also obey the commandments and direction we are given. That is very important. Sacrifice is indeed important. But to obey what we know to be right and to be just, to obey what we know to be the teachable and loving path, is something essentially important to pleasing our superiors. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Keep them. If you love me, learn my commandments? No, that too. But once you learn them, please, keep my commandments. Let's take a look at Philippians 2:8 and just see how our master applied that lesson to himself. Just as reviewing this particular passage, you recall the apostle was trying to make a point to the Philippians about how they shouldn't strive and have vainglory. In verse 3, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than ourselves. Is that the way we operate? The Lord's looking for that. And take a look at verse 8. The example he uses of why you should have lowliness of mind, why you should let nothing be done through strife or vainglory and esteem others better than yourselves, is your example, Christ Jesus. Verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Would that be difficult for you to go from being, you know, up with the Heavenly Father, with the spiritual nature, transcend down to the human nature, right? Maybe it'd be like me going from a human to a frog, all right? Would that be humbling? Yeah, that in itself is humbling, but it wasn't just that. Then he had to put up with all their misbelieving, with all their fingers wagging at him when he was on the cross saying, come down if you're the Son of God, after they had tried to shove a crown of thorns on his head, after they had beat him, after they had mocked him and slapped him and said, prophesy, who did this to you? And he was the very one who made those people. Think of that. And he had to submit to the Heavenly Father's hand of direction and be obedient and trusting and submissive. And so he humbled himself. And he endured that for you. And he endured that for me. What do we do endure for them? What does it compare? Mine doesn't compare at all to that. And what was his reward? In verse 8, because he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. There was his reward, and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Dear brethren, he was and still is our example. Number 9, trials often test our love for the truth. 1 Thessalonians 2:10 suggests that strong delusions in our day will be allowed to sift out those who do not love the truth. What do I mean by love the truth? How do we love the truth? How do we love that vision? Dear brethren, if you love the plan of salvation, if you love this beautiful chart of the ages, if you love the hope of the Abrahamic seed, the message that in thee and thy seed will all the families of the earth be blessed, justice is not just us. If you love that message, that human restitution will come as a result, that after the mother Eve is perfected, right, the second Eve, who's who? That's the church, right? After the church, the second Eve is perfected to go with the second Adam, Christ Jesus, and the mediatorial reign begins, human restitution for the whole world of mankind will be far beyond comprehension. To see people loving and hugging and sharing and giving, rehabilitated mentally, morally, and physically. Do you love that message? I love the message. We let somebody come in and sow doctrinal sophistries to you and change your perspective on that message. Well, maybe it isn't everybody. Maybe it's just a certain few. We let them close down the harvest so there's no more harvest work. What do we take a vow to? Remembering the general interest of the harvest work and what? Particularly the share which I myself am privileged to enjoy in that work and the dear co-laborers everywhere. You took a vow. Are you going to let somebody take that away from you? Do you love that message? What did the Master say? He who works receives wages. Are you going to let him tell you when it's time to shut down, when you're forced to shut it down, or are you going to let somebody else tell you? Do you love that message of truth? If you love it, proclaim it. That's what he told you to do. Jesus, our Master, who is our Master, told us to proclaim the truth. And the truth is the message of the kingdom. It's not just all about gathering the wheat. We have other commissions in Isaiah 61 besides that. And if you don't fulfill that, Brother Russell said that any hesitation from accomplishing that directive could mean a reducing your reward. Be careful. Some will even fall into the second death class because they do not demonstrate a love for the truth. These spirit-begotten individuals at one time understood the truth. I'm not talking about those who just share this philosophy of thought, okay? I'm talking about other doctrines here. But because of self-will and some of these other doctrines, evolution, Mary Baker Eddy, all kinds of sophistries that have come about in our harvest time, Christian Science, all of this stuff. But these people didn't have the truth. What about those who had the truth at one time and knew the truth and then said the door was closed in 1914 and nobody else could consecrate? This is difficult, brother. What does it mean for those who believe that? It means they give up. Why run for the prize of the high calling? Could this be a subtle sophistry, a strong delusion? Many very precious brethren have accepted that. Do they find it on the scriptural terms? It's got to be based on scriptures. And how strong is that scriptural support? If you'd like to read more about this, you might like to look at Volume 6, page 166, Jude 11 to 16, 2 Peter 2, 10 to 22. Let's turn to 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 10. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 10. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Remember back in 1878? And 1878 was the first time during this harvest period that somebody denied that breastplate of righteousness we talked about earlier. They said the merit of Christ was had no more value than the blood of a fly. Can you believe that? A damnable heresy. A lie. A sophistry. Okay. And if you don't read this carefully, you might fall into a trap or snare of the adversary to believe some of these sophistries. You've got to make it your own, brethren. I've got to make it my own, too. It is interesting to note that the Apostle Peter's words in this verse, and in verse 10 if you look, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. What does that mean? They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. You might like to look at that in Volume 6, page 166. Chiefly in the end of this age, I believe this could apply. Chiefly in the end of this age, there will be some who will speak evil of dignities, those whom God has honored and set in the body. Do some do that now with the Laodicean messenger to the church? I think so. Sometimes we get literature in the mail along these lines. Let us, dear brethren, be very careful what we say about God's mouthpieces. It's God's selection. It's His mouthpiece. Remember what happened to Miriam when she questioned her brother, Moses, authority? What else do trials do for us? The very same thing that a huge rainstorm might do for, say, a huge maple tree. It determines its solidity. Will the storm uproot the tree, or will the tree stand firmly rooted, grounded, and fixed in its position? That's what trials do. Our roots need to grow deep, brethren, if we will stand steadfast and immovable in this dark and evil day in which we live. Remember Revelation 3:11? Hold fast. Hold fast that no man take thy crown. It doesn't mean hold it like this. I mean hold it like this, because you're on trial for your life. And sometimes maybe we're a little bit too off guard and complacent about how fast we should hold on to it. You should be holding on to that crown so tight that it would take a pair of pliers to pull your fingers off of it. That's how fast you have to hold on to that. So what do you think, brethren? Are trials good for us? How many think trials are good for us? Okay, that's what I thought. If you didn't raise your hand, I would think I just wasted the last 20 minutes. The question now for us is, how do we look at our trials? Do we have the proper attitude going in and through the difficult experiences the Lord gives us? Are these opportunities the Lord has given us for a demonstration of our skill development? Or are these trials just another annoyance and an inconvenience in the daily routine of life? How do we look at it? Many years ago, one of the best discourses that I ever heard was about our attitude regarding our trials. It was entitled, Is It a Fish or Is It a Serpent? Some of you might remember that. It wasn't given by me. In that discourse, that dear brother pointed out a scriptural text I would like to share with you at this moment. It's found in Luke 11, verses 9 to 13. Luke 11, verses 9 to 13. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. Ever notice those three things are ASK? Ask, seek, and knock. It still spells ask, doesn't it? All you got to do is ask. In faith, nothing wavering, remember? Verse 10. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will you give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So what is the lesson here, brethren? To summarize, it is about asking for more of the Holy Spirit, which God is very pleased that we ask for and is very willing to give us. But nothing comes easy, does it? Nothing worthwhile. Somebody said one time that that which is easily obtained is seldom valued. We submit that when you ask for more of the Holy Spirit, which is necessary to our growth as new creatures, you are asking for more experiences and trials that will give ample opportunity for you to apply what you have been learning and prove the genuineness of your desire. Is it just words, or do you really intensely believe and ask with all sincerity what the Lord wants to give you? You know, the Lord gives us plenty of blessings, brother. He gives us a warehouse of blessings. Some younger ones might listen to this talk and think, oh boy, all those trials, I'm not sure I ever want to consecrate. But brethren, I cannot express to you in the short amount of time left we have all the tremendous warehouse, and I call it a warehouse. It's like Walmart. You ever see those warehouses? It's a warehouse of blessings. Just ask anybody here, in case the trial part ever scares anybody away. Okay, it is tough, but so is getting a doctor's degree, isn't it? If you want to be a great physician here in this life, don't you have to go to school for a long time, do a lot of studying, do a lot of application, a lot of tests, a lot of proving? Well, brethren, what the Heavenly Father is asking here is no different, except in that you will become part of the great physician that will heal not just a few in a hospital, but all the families of the earth. Now, if it's a greater physician he's offering you right now, shouldn't it be greater opportunities of trials and tests and examinations and lessons learned? If it's worth that to you, then grasp it and hold on to it and run the race firmly. But in spite of all the blessings the Lord gives us, when the Lord's loving hand of training comes, mind you, at your request, you need to be very careful as to your reaction. I believe the attitude of two classes are suggested here in this passage of Luke, the little flock and the great company classes. Note the difference in the way in which each perceives their trials. The little flock class perceives that one trial is bread, giving food for instruction, whereas the great company's attitude about the same trial is that God gave them a stone. Lord, why did you give me this experience? This is just too hard. In another difficult experience, the little flock class receives, thankfully, a meatier experience, like a fish, for the new creature's nourishment. Whereas, the great company's attitude is to look at the trial as though the Lord is giving them a serpent. Some fish look like serpents. But what the great company class perceives to be a serpent, the little flock class perceives to be a blessing in disguise. Similarly, in some areas of the world, I understand that some scorpions can roll themselves up into what looks like an egg because they're colored white. The same lesson applies. Is it a scorpion the Lord gives us? No, I don't think so. I think the Lord gives us exactly what we need, and He's looking to see our trust and faith in His competency to give us just what we need, and no more and no less. The little flock class knows that the Heavenly Father would never give us something that would be harmful or injurious, like a scorpion. He who numbers the very hairs of our heads is never indifferent to the sufferings and needs of the weakest and humblest child. The Lord's care is sure and unfailing. He will never, never, never leave us or forsake us. Do you believe that? Do you trust him in that regard? That's what he's looking for. Brethren, we cannot be faithful children of God if we are full of worry. A soldier of the cross must be full of faith, not full of worry, and courageous in the battlefield of life. A heart filled with faith is a heart emptied of worry. And I'm going to cite Joshua 1:9, where the Heavenly Father told Joshua, just to remember one thing, not all your talents, not all your abilities, your prowess as a general, just remember one thing, Joshua. What? I'm going to be with you. And if I'm with you, you don't need to worry about anything else. And the Heavenly Father, dear brother, knows all about our affairs. He knows all about them and is not unmindful of our welfare. Just like the hymn expresses it, trust and obey, for there's no other way. Philippians 4:19, let's take a look at that. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, is he talking there about all your material needs? Well, all he promised was what? Bread and water, food and raiment, right? And look how much more we have. We have a very comfortable lifestyle considering what we consecrated to, brethren. But I believe that it's talking about all your needs spiritually as a new creature. He takes care of those things. Okay? You don't have to toil like the lilies in the field and so forth and worry about tomorrow. He takes care of you. He takes care of all the flowers in the field. He'll take care of you that way. What he's concerned about and what's on trial is your new creature. He's going to supply all your needs as a new creature to give you exactly what you need to develop you as a son of the living God, to where he can firmly trust you as his son and give you the divine nature. He will supply all your needs, brethren. There's no question of that. Don't buck it. Don't fight it. Don't be like the mule, hard to turn one way or the other. Be acceptable. Be submissive. A mature Christian understands that, notice this, outward peace and quiet are not always the conditions best suited to our needs as new creatures. And we should not desire conditions in which precious fruits of the Spirit would not grow and develop in us. Should we? Should we expect those things? Indeed, if we are planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be raised in the likeness of His resurrection. Did our beloved Master have tribulation? Did He have opposition? Was He persecuted? Does the gospel tell a story of the comfort of the flesh that Jesus sought? Is that what it tells us? Or did he courageously drink of the cup that the Father had poured for him? Remember that in Romans 6, verses 3 to 6. Well, we won't have time to go over it. You're familiar with that scripture, usually used at baptism. We're to be planted in the likeness of his death, that we may be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Let's show courage, dear brethren, in our Christian walk. Was he submissive and uncomplaining when hardships drained his mental and physical strength? Brethren, he never said our consecrations were going to be easy, did he? At least for the flesh. And yes, Jesus was perfect. You say, oh, Jesus was perfect. You know, he could do that stuff. Brethren, we consecrated to walk in his footsteps, irrespective of our own inabilities, and to pattern our lives after him to the very best of our abilities. Are we doing our personal best, and what the Heavenly Father looks for? We need to properly assess what is our personal best. What we think is our personal best, the Heavenly Father might think, well, you underestimate yourself a little bit. I think you can be pushed a little bit harder. Okay? But what he expects is our personal best. That's what he wants from us. Consider also Job, how he was strengthened and proven by his sore experiences. You may think that your sufferings are much, brethren, but what do we suffer in comparison to Job? Job was talked about yesterday as well. He suffered the loss of all his property, then all of his children, whom he loved, then of the love and loyalty of his wife. Finally, what happened? He was smitten with a sore disease. Can you imagine boils from head? I've had a few boils before, but not head to foot. That must have been excruciatingly painful. To top all this off, three of his friends came to him, hearing of his great trials. Turn to Job 121, will you? Job 121. See how the Lord is dovetailing our messages here at this convention? Instead of being true comforters, these friends added to his sorrows by insisting that his own sins must have been the cause of all these disasters, and that his experiences must surely be punishments from the Lord because of unfaithfulness on his part. Poor Job. So what was his reaction? What would yours and mine be, dear brethren? Well, look at Job 121. The Lord gave, this is what his reaction was, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Was that the way that we reacted to our last trial? Perhaps some of us will do better on the next one. Then in Job 13:15, he stated, Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Do you think that must have warmed the heart of the Heavenly Father? That someone trusted him that much? How would that make you feel, dear brethren, if somebody trusted you that much? In the end, Job was blessed more abundantly than ever before. Similarly, dear brethren, if we strive to the very best of our ability to have the very same attitude in the trials and besetments that the Father allows to come upon us, we too will be blessed even more abundantly than Job was. Let's take a look at James 5:11. James 5:11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Are you in that count, brethren? Are you to be counted happy in your enduring experiences? Because do you see in faith the end that's in store for you? If you were faithful unto death and being given the crown of life? Please turn with me now to 1 Peter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. If you don't have these tabs, they really are helpful. I'm sorry if I turned to it faster than that. Behold, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Did you think it was strange the last time you had a trial? Did you think, well, why is this happening to me? What does it say? Think it not strange, the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happen unto you. But be sad. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Just seeing if you're following with me. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Brethren, as long as you are still here, on this side of the veil, notice this, Christ is still suffering in the flesh. As long as you are here on this side of the veil, Christ is still here, suffering in the flesh, because you are part of Him and part of his sacrifice. You're the Lord's goat, right? And the Lord's goat hasn't been completely sacrificed. Two parts of one sacrifice in the Atonement Day picture. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Look at chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. There is the objectives. That's what the Lord is looking for. We're going to cite also 1 Peter 5:10. Dear Brother Barton gave a wonderful discourse one time, and I know a lot of you read, you know, Pilgrim's Echoes, and probably most of you have read this one. It's a beautiful article. It's called Love Under the Test. He stated that no matter what trials and tests come our way, that we need to keep four things in mind. Two of them are facts, and two of them are deductions. Number one, note this. No trial will ever be too severe. That's a fact. One proof text is in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, notice, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. There it is. That's a promise. He will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able to endure, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Look for that, that you may be able to bear it. But you ask, dear Brother Larry, some brethren seem to have much harder trials than I do or other brethren. Why is this? Dear brethren, the greater the ability, notice this, the greater the responsibility. The greater the weakness, the greater the grace. But it is all proportional, isn't it? And eventually every Christian son will receive all the various trials and testings necessary to develop and prove zealous enough for graduation. 1 Timothy 2:14. But some might ask again, Brother Larry, I've had trials that seem too severe. And I would ask, could that have possibly seemed too severe because you perhaps failed to let the Heavenly Father bear it for you? He promises us in His Word that no situation is too small for His attention. Just ask, and you will receive. His ears are always open, brother, to your prayers. Second thing that Brother Barton mentioned was that no trial will ever come too soon. This is a deduction. Now, I'm a school teacher. What would you think if you were in my class as a student and I gave you a division test and you weren't prepared for it because you only knew addition? I wouldn't do that, would I? Would the Heavenly Father be or do anything less than that? Is He any less wise? Certainly not. Thirdly, we do not have to bear any of the trials alone. This is also a fact. Turn with me very quickly to Isaiah 43:2. Isaiah 43:2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the waters they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. That's a promise, brethren, that you'll never have to bear your trials alone. This is a promise for you. Do you believe it? Do you trust Him? Have you yet turned it all over to Him? Fourthly, you will get every trial that you need. This is a deduction, too. Now think of this, brethren. If you are in the right heart attitude, you will want all the trials necessary for you to make your calling and election sure, wouldn't you? If you were pliable and submissive to the Lord's developing hands, you can be assured that He will give you every experience you need to develop as a new creature and kill the old. I've got something that I'm going to make available for those of you who like it at home. It's called a first aid kit for trials. And it's got a lot of reprint articles. For those of you that are especially going through trials, I'll leave some right down here on the floor if you'd like to pick one up. Dearly beloved, we are building characters for not a day, not a week, not a year, not a lifetime. We're building characters for eternity. God is drawing and selecting a bride class for His Son. Part of the prize will be the divine nature, which is death-proofness. The question still remains to be seen. Can God trust you with the divine nature? Can He trust me? What evidences of desire have you and I demonstrated to prove your worth of this golden crown of God's everlasting trust? Patience, faith, humility, and love cannot be developed in us without giving us repeated difficulties in the school of cross, in the school of Christ. It's simple. No cross, no crown. Storms and battles will be the rule. We are God's workmanship, and proportional to our faith, zeal, and pliability, He will shape us in the hands of love on a stormy sea of life. Look to your Master Jesus when the waves of a turbulent sea crash against the perimeters of your fleshly security. He promises rest to the prayerful, trusting saint who applies his heart to instruction, peace to the soldier who has confidence and placed his trust in the one who stands behind the ship's helm. It's the new creature, dear brother, that is on trial for life. Fear not what happens to the flesh, for you are dead and your life is hid in Christ. Rather, keep your eyes fixed on the lighthouse of God's promises, and the beams of His promises will safely guide you home. And may the Lord be pleased with His words.
Thank you, Brother Larry. Every once in a while, somebody comes up with an expression that really sticks. And this is not the bulk of your talk by any means, but when I heard comatose consecration, that just got to me. Very quickly, there is a lost and found table located by the recording table. Also, there is a letter of encouragement that will be sent to others. Instead of many letters, there is one. So you need only write a note on one. And there's also a sheet, if you like. You can list names and addresses for those that you would like to see receive a copy of that. Brother Larry's choice for a closing hymn is Appendix R. We will only sing the first and the last verses. For those of you that prefer numbers over letters, that's 351. Let's rise. 351.